We're going to look this morning at John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." During my time as a minister, I've often met people at a hospital, sat by the side of a hospital bed of a dying man or a dying woman, and have heard their last words. Some of those occasions have been deeply moving and are etched on my mind and will never be forgotten. There was the avowed atheist who, when he was fit and well, had mocked me because of the gospel message I preached at his mother's funeral. But when he himself was very sick and lay dying, he was terrified, and his wife called me to the hospital at 3 one morning. I'll never forget the terrified look of that poor man as he begged me to tell him how he could get right with God before he died. And then his final prayer, "Lord, please save a wicked old sinner like me." The last words of a dying man. Then there was a man who had been in a coma following a stroke, but suddenly he raised his head and said, "Lord, I'm coming home." It's very humbling to be with a person as he or she utters their last words here on earth. But only once has a dying man spoken to me in Greek. He was an old boy of the school in Reading. But when I met him, he was a professor in New Testament Greek and an examiner in that subject in the northern universities. As I said goodbye to him for the last time, as he was lying in his hospital bed, as I said goodbye to him for the last time, he gripped me by the hand and said, "Tetelestai," a Greek word, which means "it is finished." And he was a fine Christian. And he said that word, "tetelestai," is the most important word in the Greek language, the word used by Jesus when he died upon the cross. And that was his last words before he died. Just one word in Greek, "tetelestai." Now, that's what we're going to look at this morning in the English, okay? "It is finished," John 19 verse 30, is the greatest statement that has ever been made by anyone in this world at any time. These are the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died upon the first Good Friday. The central theme of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world some 2,000 years ago, lived a totally perfect life, then was put to death, nailed to a cross, and left to die there. Altogether, Jesus made 7 statements from the cross as he hung there. First, there was a word of pardon. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Second, there was a word of salvation to the dying penitent thief. Luke 23, verse 43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then there was a word of affection for his mother, here in this verse 26 of John 19, when he asked John to take care of his mother. Fourthly, there was a cry of anguish as he bore the punishment of our sin. Matthew 27, verse 46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then there was the cry, "I thirst," which shows that Jesus is human as well as divine. Then was the word of confidence when he commended his spirit into the hands of God, his Father. But we're thinking this evening of this great statement in John 19, verse 30. "It is finished," the most vital statement ever uttered here on this earth. Now, there are some people who regard this statement as a cry of despair and failure from the lips of Jesus, as though he was saying, it's all over, I've tried my hardest, I've done my best, I've tried to teach these people, but they won't listen, they've turned their backs on me, it's all over, I've done my best, but I'm a failure. It's finished. A cry of failure. But that is false. It is not a cry of failure and desperation. It's spoken with a loud voice. If you look at the very next words that Jesus spoke, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, you'll find that the Gospels tell us that Jesus spoke those words with a loud voice, a triumphant voice. So this is not a cry of despair at this point. He's not despairing. It's a cry of triumph. It is finished. I've finished the work that God gave me to do. Just three words in English, one word in Greek. What Jesus meant, of course, was that he completed the special work which he had come to do. In ancient Greece, there was a famous sculptor who spent ages working on his masterpiece, shaping it and carving it and polishing it. And when his work was done, he stepped back and admired his work and said, Tetelestai, it's finished. I completed my work. Well, that's the word that Jesus uses. And in an infinitely more wonderful way, Jesus meant, I finished the work which God gave me to do. Let me explain that. As we read the New Testament, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do a special piece of work for God. He came to deal with our sin. He came to bear the punishment due to sinners like us so that we might be forgiven. You see, we've all done wrong. We've all sinned. Without exception, we've all sinned. Do you doubt that? Do you say, I'm not a sinner? I'm not having this fellow call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Do you doubt that? Well, suppose I had a DVD in my pocket. I'll put you to the test, put me to the test. Suppose I had a DVD in my pocket, which was a recording of everything that you've done in the whole of your life. Everything. That nasty thing you did on one occasion. But everything you've done in your life. Would you wish me to play that on the screen here, behind, so that everybody could see everything you've ever done in your life? I wouldn't want you to play a DVD of my life like that. Because I know that I've done many wrong things. In addition to my DVD, in my pocket I've got an audio tape of everything you've ever said. Okay? That time when you lost your temper and fled. Would you wish me to play that audio tape of everything you've ever said, even those things under your breath? Would you like me to play that so everybody could hear? I wouldn't want you to play an audio tape of everything that I've said in my life. In addition to that, in my pocket I've got an amazing invention. Okay, a kind of thing that scanned your brain ever since you were born and has a record of everything you've ever thought. Some of those nasty things you've thought about other people. Would you want me to play that recording of this brain scan which will show up every thought you've ever had? I'm sure you agree with me that you're a sinner. You've done things wrong, you've thought things wrong, you've said things wrong. We are all sinners. We've all sinned against God, and the greatest sin of all is that we've ignored God, our Maker, and as such, we deserve God's punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the wonderful thing, left heaven and came to this world and allowed himself to be put to death upon a cross to bear the punishment of sin. That's why we can be forgiven of all our sin. That's why we can be pardoned. He dealt with it, he paid the penalty of it in full when he died upon the cross. Now that was the great work he came to do. Of course he did other things as well. He taught people. He healed the sick. He comforted the sad. But his major central work was to die upon the cross to make atonement for sin. We need to be clear about that. You see, some people major on our Lord's teaching. That to them is the big thing. They say, I haven't got any time for all this talk about Jesus dying and shedding his blood. No, the wonderful thing is this, that Jesus gave us a marvelous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we just do our best and follow his teaching, we'll be okay and we'll make it to heaven. But I need more than a teacher. I couldn't even live up to the expectations of my maths teacher, leave alone the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of all. My maths teacher, the spare of me, leave alone living up to the teaching of Jesus. Other people major on his example. Oh, they say, what a noble, selfless life Jesus lived. What a life of love he lived, caring for people. And if we just follow his example and do our best, we'll make it to heaven. No problem. But I can't even live up to my own standards. Leave it on the standards of Jesus. If you say to me, follow Jesus' example, live up to his standards, and you'll make it to heaven, you're mocking me. I can't do that. I've often put it like this, you know. Take the record pole vaulter at the Olympic Games, you know. Here's this guy, gets his pole, and he charges down the track, and he gets hold of this pole, and he leaps up in the air, and he soars over the bar and creates a new world record for the pole vault, okay? And then you say to me, you do that. You're mocking me. You know I can't do it. I can't do that. I'm not fit. It folks say, if you just follow the example of Jesus, you'll make it to heaven. Other people major on his healing work. As you read their literature, as you listen to them, they major on the healing miracle that Jesus did. Well, Jesus did do many healing miracles. Wonderful. We thank God for them. But I need more than a healing miracle. You see, even if my every disease was healed, even if my blood pressure was sorted out and my arthritis was sorted out, and even if I was perfectly healthy, I've still got to die one day. I've still got a soul that needs to be saved. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus did give wonderful teaching, but we need more than teaching. Jesus did give an amazing example, but we need more than an example. Jesus did do wonderful healing miracles. But we need more than bodily healing. We need someone to deal with our sin. And that was the great work that Jesus did when he died upon the cross. No doubt about that. Jesus himself put it so clearly. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Says Jesus, that's why I came. Another occasion, Jesus was at a place called Caesarea Philippi when he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. But read on. We are told, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life again. He told them about his death. He said, I must die. I must. That's why I've come. Peter began to argue with him. Peter said, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You mustn't suffer and die like that. But Jesus rebuked him with these astounding words. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Peter, you are doing the work of the devil. You are trying to prevent me from dying upon the cross. That's what the devil wants to do. But Peter, I must die. That's the only way I can save men and women. You see, Jesus is stressing all the while that this special work that he came to do was to die upon the cross, to bear the punishment of sin, that guilty people like you and me might be forgiven. Now let me stress, this was an essential work, absolutely essential in the sense there was no other way in which you and I could be forgiven and saved from hell. God is a God of great love and mercy, but he's also a God of great justice. In his love and mercy, he desired to forgive us, but in his justice, he couldn't do that until the punishment of our sin had been paid in full. God couldn't just turn a blind eye to our sin and pretend it never happened. I got four grandsons. And sometimes my grandsons do things that are naughty, you know, misbehave. But as a benevolent kind of grandfather, I turn a blind eye and pretend I haven't seen it and think, well, it's not my responsibility, you know. Why should I have all the hassle of putting my grandsons right? I turn a blind eye. But God can't do that. God is just. And he must punish our sin. And there was no other way for our sin to be dealt with other than allowing his son to die in our place. Do you think God would have allowed his son to die if there was some other way of dealing with our sin? People say, sin, don't worry about it. Just try your hardest, do your best, be kind to others, help old ladies across the road, and God will remember all of that, and you'll be forgiven, no problem. But there is a problem. God is just and can't just smile at our sin like that. Do you think he would have allowed his son to die if there was some easier way of dealing with our sin? This was an essential work that Jesus did. No other way. It was also a planned work, planned ages and ages ago in the past. Planned from way back in eternity. Way back in the past, even before the world was created, long before I was born, way back in the past, God looked into the future and he foresaw that the men and women he would create would turn to sin. So way back there in the past, way back in eternity, God planned, in his love and mercy, he planned that he would allow his son to come into this world, to die upon the cross. Way back in eternity, before the world was created, God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, planned together this wonderful work that Jesus would do. It was also a work which was predicted all through the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, his death was predicted in the Old Testament. It's one of the most amazing things about Jesus, you know, that his birth and life and death were all predicted in detail in the Old Testament hundreds of years before he came into this world. Take the prophet Isaiah, for instance. He lived almost 800 years before Jesus came to this world. And Isaiah put it like this on one occasion. He, that is God's servant who's coming, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This work that Jesus would do was predicted in the Old Testament. It was an essential work. It was a planned work. It was predicted in the Old Testament. And here in John 19, verse 30, just after those 3 hours of darkness over all the land, just before he takes his last breath, our Lord Jesus Christ cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished! This atoning work that I came to do has been done." This essential work, this work planned way back in eternity, this work predicted all through the Old Testament, this work which only I could do, this mighty work of bearing the punishment of sin so that sinners might be forgiven, this vast work, this momentous work, it's finished. It's completed. It's done. There's nothing more to be done. Jesus is saying, "I've paid the full penalty of sin. I've borne the full weight of the punishment of God's law. I've completed the work which God gave me to do." What an amazing statement that is. When you think about it, nobody else in the whole history of the world has ever completely, perfectly finished their work. Think of a great composer like Schubert. What's the thing you know about him? That he wrote a symphony which is now called the Unfinished Symphony. He never got round to completing it. Think about a man like Matthew Henry, a man who wrote big commentaries on the Bible. A lot of people have got Matthew Henry's Bible commentary on their shelves back home. Do you know he never completed it? He died when he was writing on Acts chapter 8. And somebody else actually finished the rest of the Bible commentary. Or bring it down to a more common, ordinary level. You men, when your wife says, "It's about time you decorated the dining room or the sitting room," do you ever really finish it, okay? Isn't there always something that you could have done better? Margaret and I have lived in since we got married, we've lived in about 6 different houses, I think. And in each of those houses, you'll find a window frame, not painted, you know. I decorated the room and did everything, but I never got round to painting that window frame, or I never got round to painting that piece of the skirting board down there. When we do decorating, we never entirely finish the work perfectly. There's always some blemish, always some imperfection. But Jesus perfectly and completely and absolutely finished his work. Dealt with our sin. No, nothing imperfect about that. Fully complete. Nothing remains to be done. What does that mean for us? Let's apply all this. What does that mean for us? First of all, it means this. We must give up all our own attempts to deal with our sin and put ourselves right with God. So many people are trying to do that. They say, I recognize I'm not perfect. I wouldn't go so far as to say I'm a sinner, they say. But I recognize I'm not perfect. But never mind, I'm doing my best. I help with Meals on Wheels. I ran in the local marathon and raised money for charity. And when I see children in need on television, I always send off a nice generous check to help them. I always help old ladies. I'm always doing my best, trying my hardest, being kind to others. Very good. Carry on doing that. But it will never, never deal with your sin. And it will never, never put you right with God. And it will never, never get you a place in heaven. Never in a million years. Give up all attempts to put yourself right with God. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. Others try religious rituals of one kind or another. They say, I recognize I'm a sinner. But you know, I go regularly to the temple, the Hindu temple. Or I go regularly to the mosque. Or I go regularly to the church down the road. Like hearing the bells ringing, you know. I go regularly to Netley Christian Fellowship. I go regularly to Kerry Baptist Church. Very good. But all these religious rituals will never deal with your sin or put you right with God or get you a place in heaven. So ditch all your attempts. Ditch all your attempts to deal with your own sin. Jesus has done all that is necessary. I go even further. Give up all attempts even to help Jesus get rid of your sin. There are people like that. They say, yes, I believe that Jesus died upon the cross. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that Jesus died upon the cross. But I believe I must do something too. I must give some money. Or I must do some good works. Or I must play my part, do some community work. Or I must become religious or something. I realize Jesus died and all the rest of it, but I must surely do something to earn my salvation. Stop eating certain foods or go through some ritual. They don't like the idea that our forgiveness and salvation depends entirely, entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So they try to add to the work that he did. That is a great insult, you know. That is a great sin to try and add to the work that Jesus did. Can I put it to you like this? Margaret and I, some years ago, went and spent a few days in Paris for holiday. And we decided, while we were in Paris, we'd go to the Louvre and see the Mona Lisa. Okay? So we joined the coup. And went to see this world-famous masterpiece by Leonardo da Vinci. Okay? And as I look at the Mona Lisa, I think to myself, Leonardo didn't do a bad job there. You know? Pretty good. But he could have done it better. And so I take out my felt-tip pens with my grubby little hand, my felt-tip pens, and I just sort of alter the, is it a smile or not? But yeah, I just try and alter that a bit, you know. And the Mona Lisa, as she's got her hands clasped like that, with my felt-tip pens, I paint in a jewel on a finger. He didn't quite get it right. So I add a bit to the work of the great master. That's an insult to the master artist. I was miserable at art at school. Yet I tried to add to the work of the great master. And people tried to add to the work of the greatest of all masters, Jesus. He finished the work. The work of atonement was his sheer masterpiece, that sinners like us might be forgiven. And we, in our pride and arrogance, think we can add something to that to make it better. That's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friend, if Jesus has finished the work of redemption upon the cross, give up all your own feeble attempts to save yourself and put yourself right with God and get to heaven and your own steam. You'll never do it. At the other extreme, give up all talk about not being good enough to be forgiven. You see, some people do not trust in Jesus because they boast that they and their good works and their good deeds and their ritual will get them into heaven. I've dealt with that. Others lament that they're not good enough. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they fear they're not good enough. They hear the Christian message and they think, yes, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to believe in Jesus. I'd love him to take away all my sins, but I'm not good enough. I remember just after I became a Christian, a neighbor said to me, "So, Basil Harlett, you've become a Christian, have you? And I hear you're going to be a preacher, are you? You're not good enough." She knew about my past. And that shattered me for a while. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough. And then it's hit me. Of course you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Even if you live a million years, you'll never be good enough. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. You must save, and you alone. So give up all attempts to save yourself. Give up all laments that you're not good enough. And say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a poor, hopeless sinner. So proud and self-centered, I've said and done and thought dreadful things. But thank you, Lord, for coming into this world. Thank you, Lord, for living a perfect life. Thank you for being willing to die upon the cross. Thank you that you bore the punishment of sin that I deserved. Lord, you're my only hope of pardon, my only hope of being saved from hell, my only hope of heaven. Lord, I trust in you. And when I die and stand before the judgment seat of God, and he asks me, why should I allow you into heaven? There's only one reason that I'll be able to give. Not, Lord, because of anything that I've done, but are because of what your son did when he died upon the cross. Thank God for the finished work of Jesus, that he cried with a loud voice, "It's done." All we have to do is to throw ourselves upon his mercy and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we adore you, we worship you, that you had mercy upon us in our total helplessness, and you allowed your Son to come and die in our place. And Father, those of us who are Christians wish to reaffirm before you this morning that all our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him entirely. Father, if we're not Christians, we pray that in your great mercy you'll bring us to that position where we trust ourselves entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.